nature of his kingdom. And rather than try to pack it all into one word, I think it's best to divide it up, three parts. Another reason is I've only really heard from him the first part, so it'd be kind of hard to fill in the last two. But we want to really come to understand by the Spirit not just what the kingdom of God does, but the nature of it, how it affects our life. As an introduction, if you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, or you can just let me read it to you. It's about the Lord's Prayer. We just need to understand what Jesus was focused on when he was on the earth ministering. And he says this, "When you are praying," this is Matthew 6:7, "do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." It's kind of interesting. Here Jesus spoke those words, and yet repetition is so much a part of most people's prayer life. Here we are in the 21st century, and I still don't think we quite get what he was trying to say. There's nothing wrong with praying and asking for what you need. What he was talking about was a shift of emphasis. He was saying, and you read that verse, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Don't you feel the love that's in that verse? It's not just that God knows, but it's God's intent to bless you with your heart's desire. And what Jesus was saying, instead of prayer being need-based from the soul, I need this, I need that, what prayer is all about, according to God's perspective, is communion with him. So he's saying, instead of getting involved with all these religious rituals, your Father knows what you need, he loves you, he's going to take care of you. Here's how we go about it. Our Father, he said, pray in this way, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that really captures the focus that Jesus had while on earth. He knew the Father. His ministry was to connect us with the Heavenly Father. So it's not just Father who art in heaven, our Father, to make it personal. He came, he sacrificed his life so that we could know the Heavenly Father as our personal Father. So important. That's what God's after. He's gathering his children back to himself, pulling his family together. And it's really important to understand that knowing your Father is essential to growing. That's why Paul said, you have many teachers, but not many fathers. That fathering ministry, so it causes you to mature and grow. Then the Lord said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Out of this understanding and revelation of our Father, Father's love for us, comes this thrust of faith of the realm of God, what's true in heaven, let it be true on earth. We're here to see the kingdom of God, God's realm, God's spirit, God's heart and mind manifest in this earthly plane. That was his focus. So the kingdom, he didn't just introduce it. He was a walking, living demonstration of the kingdom of God. And that's the focus of this hour, the kingdom of God being birthed. And again, it was birthed in a person named Jesus. How's it going to be reality in the earth today? Manifesting through his people. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's interesting that the religious response to the kingdom is a when. Pharisees were asking the wrong question, weren't they? Because Jesus didn't answer that question. Another place it says it's not for us to know the times, the seasons, the hour when things, certain things will happen. The when is it going to take place, is the human mind trying to figure things out. A better question is how. And that's what Jesus answered. I'm not going to tell you when these things are going to happen, but he said, I'll tell you this, it's not going to come with observation, but it's being birthed in your midst. It's going to be an internal reality first, and then manifest externally. And that's really where we're at. There's two different parts of the kingdom. There's the expression of the kingdom of God and the experience of the kingdom of God. The experience deals with the how. And then out of that comes that expression. And I think as believers, and most believers, we've been focused on the expression. And it's a wonderful thing. How does the kingdom of God express? Divine government, healings, deliverance. This earth is in dire need of the power of the kingdom of God. So we believe for those things. And when we see the kingdom of God coming forth with authority and power of the word, we rejoice in it. That's the answer to the conflict that's out in the world. But really, that's not the most difficult part for us. All it takes is faith. And that's something, but faith in the kingdom of God expressing. What's difficult for us is assimilating the kingdom of God in our lives. I can believe for the expression without too much pain. But what's painful to me and what's difficult is assimilating that life and the nature of the kingdom within my life. And that's where we struggle. We struggle with the pain. We struggle with the upheaval, all the things that the kingdom of God brings as it finds the right place in our lives. Romans chapter 14. And I think right now what the Spirit is doing, he's awakening us to this process of the kingdom being real within our lives. And we're going to see how this process takes place. But I'm not saying we shouldn't focus on the expression, but I don't think that focus should take us away from our daily submitting to the process the Spirit is working in us for the kingdom of God to be our experience. One comes out of the other. Can you have an expression of the kingdom of God without first a people that have experienced and let the kingdom of God become their home? I don't think so. I think the experience is necessary. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." The kingdom of God is not something we take in to satisfy certain needs. Now, it's talking here about meat and drink. So it's saying the kingdom of God is not sustaining your physical being. You need meat and drink. Meat and drink are good things if you want to live. It's just not the kingdom of God. It can be the blessings of God, but not his kingdom. The kingdom of God is not taking in that which sustains or feeds our ego. There's a lot of things we drink in and take in this church age that have to do with the human ego. Some good and some not so good. That's a whole other word, but it's not the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not the taking in of knowledge or the correct theology about who God is. Again, we can take in all this good knowledge and we can have this bank of information that's all correct and accurate. And again, that's a good thing. It's good to have the right knowledge of what the Bible means, who God is, who are we in relationship to him. But we can have all that knowledge and the correct theology and still not be experiencing the kingdom of God. It's not that which we take in, but it's the fruit, peace, joy, and righteousness. That's the nature of the kingdom, and it says, in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is what is created by the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, what we take in is one thing. But look at it this way. The kingdom is not something you can control or you can do. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit working within you. It's something that's birthed within you. And the best we can do is believe God and submit to what his Spirit's doing in our life. Religious energy is tied up with a lot of soulish striving, what we can accomplish. I can learn this. I can go do this work or that work. When it comes to the kingdom of God, we are helpless. We are not in control. The Holy Spirit is the one that births that reality in our lives. And we can say, yes, not my will, but thine be done. Or we can say, no, I want to keep control. And we hold the fruit back. But the nature of the kingdom is peace, joy, and righteousness birthed by the Holy Spirit. This morning, we're just going to talk about one, peace. What is the peace, the fruit of peace? Well, if you go to the dictionary, it says peace is the absence of war or other hostilities. Harmonious relations, it's serenity, freedom from strife. I think this is a pretty good description of peace in the spiritual realm too. Peacemaker, remember the scripture that says, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. In other words, it's an identifying sign of being a child of God. Peacemaker is one who makes peace, especially by settling the disputes of others. The Lord certainly did that. If we look at peace, you can see, well, it's a resolving of conflicts and it's serenity, right? We all want that serenity, that calm, but I think one may come out of the other. If conflicts aren't resolved, we're not going to be left with a peaceful feeling. So when we think about the fruit of peace, we need to really realize that it's an expression of authority and power to resolve all that's in conflict. And when things are brought into harmony with God's word and his will, then we have the serenity, the peace of mind. Peace in the earth, you think about the fruit of peace. My gosh, the conflict we see with nations, cultures, relationships. All these things we're trying with our human mind and understanding to figure out and put laws into effect. I have this strong conviction that there will not be the resolution, the true resolution of the conflict we see in the world without the authority of the peace of God being manifest, because nothing else can get to the root of the conflict. How about the internal conflicts we have within ourselves, within our own thinking, the civil wars we have, between our human nature, between God's will, all the things we struggle with? It's that fruit of peace, the nature of the kingdom, that brings resolution to those conflicts. We come to a point where the conflicts are resolved by the word of truth. I think really that's what the peace of God is all about. It comes into our life as that fruit comes up. How does it resolve the conflicts? It says, by authority, it says, this is reality according to God's word. And when our soul submits to what the word of God says is true and lines up with that reality, we're at peace. Conflict has been healed. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil was tempting him? The devil, of course, was bringing up all this conflict, right? The first time he opened his mouth, he said, if you are the Son of God, right there's conflict. If you're the Son of God, there's some doubt to this. You got to prove yourself. How did Jesus respond? It is written. He wasn't just mouthing words. His reality was the word of God. That's peace. When the word of God, the word of truth, has its rightful place in our life, the conflicts are resolved. There is a reality that's created out of our own ego, our own minds, that's very distorted. Some things are true, some things aren't true, some things are kind of true. Mountains, little molehills are like mountains, so yeah, there's something there, but I'm not seeing it correctly. That's the human perspective at best. There is true reality that comes out from God's perspective, that is what his word says. And the peace is about bringing us to a place where God's reality becomes our reality. What's true in heaven is true in our earth. So it's the working of the word of God, the process of the truth in our life, bringing our soul to a point where as we look at life, we see it through the word of the Lord. Now we can see peace on earth. What does that mean? Oh, people getting along with one another. Well, what does that mean? There's inner hostilities, there's hatred. People can pretend to get along. They can get along up to a certain point. But you see, when the peace of Christ, that peace of God is being manifest as a kingdom reality, it's the word of the Lord going forth into people's lives saying, this is what's real. This is what God has created. It goes to the root, to the very heart of the matter. And then people can have peace with one another because they're seeing other people through the reality of God's word. I want to talk just a little bit about the expression, then we're going to go back to what this means in our life and why we have difficulty assimilating this in case you haven't figured that out at this point. Obviously, the result is peace, but the way it comes about is a very active, disruptive force of God's word and authority in our life. Now, this peace is expressed in two ways, authority and wisdom. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 20. Jesus moved in this. When he spoke, peace be unto you. You know, we do a lot. We say bless you, and a lot, half the time we're not even thinking about what we're doing. Jesus didn't waste words. When he said peace be unto you, he was manifesting the peace of God as he spoke it. Now, he came back to his disciples, and this is after he was resurrected. The state of the disciples at this point is they're disillusioned, they're fearful, they don't know what to think. They committed their lives to following Jesus. He's gone. They're left with some words, but they're scared. They don't know what's going on. He comes back to them, verse 19, chapter 20, verse 19 of John. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, so they're living in a state of fear, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Okay, the peace that is the kingdom of God, that fruit of the kingdom, confronts fear. He comes to the disciples, he sees their state of fear, confusion, depression, and he imparts the peace of God into the situation. Why is he doing that? To heal the conflict that they're experiencing. You go on down, verse 21, he says it again. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Again in verse 26, after 8 days, again his disciples were inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. This is how we're going to see the moving of the Spirit through the body of Christ. In a troubled, fearful world, sitting behind closed doors because of fear of what's going on, the children of God are going to move with that awareness of God's peace, that things are fine because the Word of God rules. It's not what our eyes see, it's not what our senses tell us, it's what the Word of God has spoken. And we're going to minister and impart peace, a manifestation of God's authority that brings an end to the conflict that people have because of fear and confusion and unbelief. Second thing is the peace of God manifests within wisdom. In Philippians 4:7, and I can just read this to you, you can read it later. It says, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your minds, your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What this is saying is not that the peace of God doesn't have a wisdom with it. It means it's not born out of our human understanding. It's greater than our minds. But that peace does have a wisdom that the world is, and we all are hungry for. It's a wisdom that brings resolution to conflicts. Now, turn with me. You doing okay flipping around here? 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to see this wisdom in display. First Kings chapter 3, verse 16. Then two women who were harlots came to the king. This is before Solomon. And the woman said, oh, my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house. And I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. And it happened on the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth to a child. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, only the two of us. This woman's son died in the night because she lay on it. So she arose in the middle of the night, took my son from beside me while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead son in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. When I looked at him carefully in the morning, behold, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, no. And she just says, that's wrong. It's the other way around. So here you have you have two women arguing about who the son belongs to. Now we're going to see how the peace of God manifests, because Solomon has a word to speak to the situation. He says, verse 27, 24, thank you. king said, give me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two. Give half to one woman and half to the other. That doesn't sound like wisdom to me. And a therapist would be in serious trouble giving out that kind of counsel. Then the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king's, for she was deeply stirred over her son and said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child. By no means kill him. The other said, he shall neither be mine nor yours. Divide him. King said, give the first woman the living child. By no means kill him. She is his mother. Here's this wisdom of God. Now, you see where the peace is happening. Here's two women in conflict. And Solomon's got to figure out which one's lying. No, he doesn't. He gets a word from God. That wisdom comes and ministers peace. The conflict is healed. What is true is revealed. And again, that's the peace of God. It opens the door for the truth to be known. And in this process, God had no intent of killing the child, but the word was spoken to draw out what was in both their hearts. And that's the wisdom of God. It's not just knowledge. No matter how special the knowledge, the wisdom of God that has that fruit of peace with it brings up and reveals the heart. And when the women that were there, when their hearts were revealed, the one who was the true mother said, even if I can't have this child, I want him to live. I love him. The one that was not the true mother said, well, I lost mine. Now she's going to lose hers. Divide it in half. You see, both their hearts were exposed by that word of wisdom. And that's how the peace of God is going to be manifest. There's going to be a quality of wisdom that exposes people's hearts. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to finish up here. This chapter deals with a number of things, and one of the things, in verse 14, it deals with Gentiles and the Jewish people and who the gospel was for. And you got to remember, at this time in the first century, at first the Jewish people felt that what Jesus had done, those that believed, that it was for them and them only. And then the revelation hit, that no, that what Jesus did is not just for the Jewish people, but it's for the Gentile. In other words, for everyone. Now, we just take this for granted. That's just something that, of course. But that was very controversial when it came out. It was a point of great conflict with people. And in verse 14, it says, for he himself is our peace, the Lord, who has made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And now let me read you something about this verse. As by the ceremonies and worship appointed by the law, the Jews were divided from the Gentiles. So now Christ, having broken the partition, joins them both together, both in himself and between themselves and to God. How does this verse start? He himself is our peace. Here's the peace of God in operation. Bringing down that partition wall, taking an area of conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles, making them one with God, with one another, with himself. I want to read this because we have no idea the tremendous force that the peace of God will be in this world. But it's within us, isn't it? It's got to be that healing, that unifying power within our own lives. But you can see all the walls of partition that are out there, nation against nation. Religion against religion. What's going to change everything? Well, we just have to be stronger in our belief system. If we just have enough power in what we have to say, we can talk them into it. People don't need to be talked into things. They're tired of words. They're tired of having their minds manipulated. They need to see in demonstration the peace of God that brings down the walls and brings healing to the conflict where hearts can flow as one. And we're going to see what happened in the first century in the church. We're going to see an expression of that in the world we live in, between nations, between religions. We're going to see the peace of God manifest and heal that conflict. How about within us, conflict we have within us? Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, verses, I'm not going to read this morning, we're running out of time, but 14 through 25, he talks about the conflict. between the two natures within him. Remember? What I want to do, I find myself not doing, and vice versa. Now, how do you see Paul? Do you see him as a man that knew the peace of God? When he talks about the tribulations he goes through and the sacrifices, you sense such a peace in his life. He was set to do the will of God. Nothing could take him from it. He was a spiritual man. He walked by the Spirit, a tremendous ministry. Yet he's talking openly about the conflict he still has between the two natures within him. The peace of God heals the conflict we have over, hath God said. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have any other conflict in our life. We have been perfected by what Jesus Christ has done, as Hebrews says, but we're in a process of sanctification. That perfection is daily ministering to our lives. We have right standing with God because of the sacrifice of the Son. But we're being saved to the uttermost, and we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling on a daily basis. So the fact that the peace and that fruit of the kingdom is manifesting in your life does not take you out of all pain and conflict. It doesn't take you out of the conflict of the process of the daily sanctification and purifying that's going on in your life by the Spirit. The conflict it heals is over the Word of God, where you know that God has spoken. You know you're a new creation. Paul, in chapter 7, is talking about this conflict he has, and he says, there's therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Here he's in conflict, but he's not condemned. Why? Because he knows and he believes and he's in right relationship to the word of the Lord. What God has spoken over him, that's what he believes. That's what his reality is. Yes, I'm in conflict, but yes, I'm a spiritual son because of the grace of God. So as we enter into this peace, we come to know that what the word has spoken about us and what is true by the word of God is our truth. There's healing to that. There's peace that emanates in our life. Then we can face the daily conflicts, what God's working within us, the purifying, and the enemy can't come in with condemnation. He can't come in with accusation. We're going through these things. Why? Hebrews 12 talks about that we might share in his holiness, because we're sons and daughters. That's why we're going through the purifying, the discipline. It's not an occasion for condemnation. It's an occasion to say, thank you. You love me so much, God. You're sharing your nature with me. That's why my life is going through all these different things. But the peace of God is that rock we stand on, that what God has spoken is true. That's a conflict we're not meant to live with. God has spoken. The next day, well, hath God said? Is the word of God true? That's the conflict that God wants healed and settled in our lives. One last verse in 2 Corinthians 3:16, it says, now may the Lord of peace, again, place himself, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Oh, finally we get to our circumstances. That's where we spend most of our time thinking about. How can my circumstances become more peaceful? Well, when the Lord becomes our peace, and again in Ephesians 2, it says, Christ our peace. When the peace of God, when we allow our relationship with him to deepen to where he actually becomes our peace, then he brings peace in every circumstance. It doesn't say that every circumstance is peaceful. It says that we will have peace in the circumstance. And that's really, ultimately, what we need. To look at life and say, I want everything to go smoothly. I want everything to just be the way I want it to be. No upheaval, no pain. That's a fairy tale. That's not the way life is. God didn't create life to be that way. But he did say, if you come to know me as your peace, I will give you an attitude and a mindset of peace toward all the circumstances you face. You can experience those circumstances differently because my peace is a reality in your heart. All right, let's stand. Reality of the kingdom that we are reaching for is not about us being perfect. And Paul was very clear with that when he talked about his struggle. A lot of times we think, well, when I don't have problems with my flesh anymore, I'll be at peace. No, when you don't have problems with the Word of God anymore, you'll be at peace. It's not about our perfection, okay? It's about our holy believing and the issue of His Word being settled in our lives. And Father, we want that reality this morning. Our lives are not to be led by our senses or our own natural thinking, but Lord, we live by every word that proceeds out of Your mouth. Let the war over Your word be resolved in our lives. And from that foundation and that peace that comes from wholly believing and knowing that Your word is reality, Lord, we move from a place of authority, and all the things we face and go through, we see in a whole new, fresh light. We see it through Your eyes and Your perception, Your perspective. And Lord, we choose this day for that fruit of peace to come forth in a greater way from the working of our Holy Spirit in our lives. We want to be the peacemakers, Lord. Those that know Your peace and those that can manifest and minister Your peace to this troubled world that we live in. Amen.